So welcome, as has already been said, to the Grove Bible Chapel. Love that. Love how it sounds. I've heard from so many of you this past week about how you really have just adopted that and have been excited about the name change and the selection of the name and the reasoning behind the name. And that just blesses us so much, and so thankful for each of you and the encouragement in which you have expressed that. The other night, I joined a few others as we went over to see the movie Aquaman. And you have to understand, like, I grew up on the Saturday morning Super Friends cartoons, right? Have I just aged myself? Amen? So Super Friends cartoons was the best. And Aquaman was like one of my favorite, okay? I mean, you had Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman and Flash Gordon. And then, remember this, like the Wonder Twin powers activate? Form of a whatever and whatever, right? I mean, really, seriously, like, but Aquaman was just so cool. And the thing that I really loved about Aquaman and thought that was so exciting is he could breathe underwater. And I just thought that was amazing. And as a young boy, I used to dream that I was breathing underwater and I could accomplish all kinds of stuff. It was great. And then I tried it. And it was not so great. It didn't go so well for me. Trying to be Aquaman was not a possibility, okay? But I loved watching the Super Friends, and in the movie the other night, the mother of Aquaman was the Queen of Atlantis, this city under the sea, and she had been washed up to shore and found herself injured or laid there to die, and the caretaker for the lighthouse walks out, finds her there, takes her into the lighthouse, begins to nurse her back to health, and this love relationship takes place, right, between this sea human with this other human, and they have a son, and they call him Aquaman, right? And while they're raising this boy in the caretaker's home, right, this is what's going on. And he's growing up, he's about 3 or 4, these sea creatures come up out of the sea, and they start to attack, and they go after her, and I'm not telling you the whole movie, I'm just telling you a little bit of the movie, okay? Saving you some money, okay? Amen? And so what happens is, these sea creatures, they attack, and they come after her, and she realizes one thing, that she's not going to be safe unless she's in the sea, and it's not going to be safe for her boy or her husband unless she goes back to the sea. And so she goes back to the sea. And right before she leaves, there's this tender moment where she holds her boy and she holds her husband and she says, I'm coming back again. I'll be back again to see you. And she goes off into the sea. And from that day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that husband would walk out of the lighthouse and out onto the dock every morning looking for her. And it reminds me of our story this morning, and so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in verse 35, this morning we're drawn to a portion of God's Word, a portion that records an account of a man that was faithfully looking for the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Faithfully looking for. How long? We don't know. We don't know how long. Might he have been there like Aquaman's father returning to that same location, to the Temple Mount, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Maybe. We're not quite sure. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know that he was looking for the Messiah and longing for in his heart to encounter Jesus Christ, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And so why don't you, with me, in honor of God's word, let us stand together as we read this section. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this text this morning so rich, so incredibly rich for us. Provide hope for us, God. And this morning we come to worship the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, would you accept our worship, God, as it comes from grateful hearts? And would you move in this service today to accomplish your great purpose for your great glory, and that alone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Our big idea this morning is quite simple. It is living in light of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What do you mean living in light of Jesus Christ? Well, in the season that we are hectically, chaotically running in, everybody going around trying to figure out last minute shopping items and fixing meals and going here and going there, let us not forget to live in light of the reason for this season, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so living in light of Jesus. Now, what do we know about this man, Simeon? Look with me at verse 25 for a second. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. We know two things here. We see that he is righteous. He is righteous, right? Now, how does one become righteous prior to the cross? How did that happen? Prior to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, battling over and defeating sin, how does one become righteous? Well, just like it was said of Abraham. You remember? In Genesis, it says he believed and God granted him righteousness. It was reckoned unto him as righteousness. See, God had declared Simeon righteous. Now, that's not too dissimilar to us even today, is it? When we place our faith and embrace Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ, it is reckoned unto us as righteousness. Romans says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what, Paul? It says, you will be saved. You shall be saved. What does that mean? You will be made righteous. There's that beautiful text that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, right? We're all familiar with that text, but I'll bring it to us again. It says, he made him who knew no sin. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. What, Paul? Why? On our behalf. That's why. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. See, what God did is he took the righteous in Jesus Christ and the unrighteous in you and I, and he took all of our junk and he placed it on the righteous over here, and then he, God, declared us righteous through the sacrifice of him taking on all of our junk and sin and the things that separate us from a holy God. Amen? So no different. We were declared righteous. We are made righteous by Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and through the great plan of God. What else does he say about Simeon? He says that he was a devout man. He was a devout man. He was concerned for the things of God. We would look at that today and we would say that is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. This is one that actually, the word there means cautious, equaling responsible and careful to obey and honor Jesus Christ. That's who Simeon was. He was a devout man. And if righteousness then equals justification, and devout then equals sanctification, what Simeon was a man that was growing in his love and knowledge of God and his word and faithfully believing the promises that God had made. You say, well, how do you know that? What kind of promises are you talking about? Well, look what it says. It says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Well, what's the consolation of Israel? We'll get to that in a moment. But before we do this leads us right into our first thought this morning. If we're going to live in light of Jesus Christ, then we need to be ones who live in faith. You see, if we're going to live in light of Jesus Christ in all the chaos of our world, then we have to live in faith. Faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing from what? The Word of God. And so Simeon had heard from God, and he had faith. And what is he doing? He believed God. See, when I live in faith, I do so when I live and believe what God says. I live in faith when I believe what God says. What do we see here about Simeon? He's a man of great faith, looking for and longing for the consolation of Israel. I told you we'd come back to the consolation of Israel, right? So the word consolation there, it carries this idea of meaning comforter, or to comfort, to console, to encourage. It's used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, as always as a reference, not always, but mostly as a reference to the Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how would he have known to look for the consolation of Israel? Well, simple. Because he would have had knowledge of and a confidence in the scriptures of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament, the many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the coming of the Messiah. Some of those, right? Okay, so Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. Guess what? He was. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, Micah said. Guess what? He was. Jesus was going to have one that would precede him as a forerunner. Guess what? He did. His name was John the Baptist. And that's just a few of many prophecies that are in the Old Testament foretelling about the coming of the Messiah. And Simeon would have known these and had confidence in these and had faith in them. And when he lives in faith, he lives because he believes in the Word of God. So how are we doing on that? Where are you on that? See, Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. And if I'm going to live in light of Jesus, I have to have a life that lives in faith. And if I'm going to live in faith, I have to live in belief of what God says. Consider Isaiah 40, chapter verse 1. It says, comfort. Again, this is our word, right? Comfort, consolation. Same Greek word. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. And in Isaiah 40, verse 10, he goes on to explain who's the comforter. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with might. It is Jesus Christ who's the comforter. John Piper says this of the comforter. He said, the consolation of God is the application of the tenderness of God to a war-weary people, a pardon of God to a sin-sick people, a restoration of everything in our past that has been lost. Think about that. A restoration of everything in your past that's been lost. The consolation of God is the Heavenly Father's affection for His children, pardoning of all our sins and burying them in the depths of the sea. That's who Simeon is looking for. The one that's going to bring that. The Messiah, the coming Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Jesus Christ is the consolation of God. Now hear this. He is God's universal amnesty to all who are far from God in this room, even right now. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, is God's amnesty to all, His universal amnesty to all who are far from God in this room right now. I don't know where you are before a holy God. I don't know your stance before a holy God. But what I would tell you is this. It is not good to be far from God. And the world is out there telling us all kinds of lies that we can meet that satisfaction and we can gain peace in other ways. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God tells us that there's only one who's capable of the consolation of Israel, and it's Jesus Christ. And there's only peace in Him. I met a gal this week. I was over at the barber's, and I was checking out. I was paying, and she said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she said, I'm a pastor's kid. And she was, I don't know, my age or a little bit beyond. And I said, really? She goes, yep, 1985, saved, sealed by the Holy Spirit, 1986. And, I've been a long ways from him of late. And I said, that's not a good spot to be. That's not a good place to be. In fact, you know, maybe you should come to our church. We're having a service on Christmas Eve. I'd love to have you there. Love to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you can truly find peace, because you're running from him. This far from God thing isn't working out so well for you. That was evident in just the discussion we had. I'm praying that by God's grace, she may show up here tomorrow afternoon. Works on Sundays, couldn't get out, whatever. Jesus Christ is God's universal amnesty to all those who are far from him this morning. You see, Simeon was longing for the Comforter. Isaiah also said it in Isaiah 9. We read it earlier, Robert read it. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Consoler, Encourager, Consolation, Jesus Christ. Do you live in faith of all that God has said in his word, like Simeon did? Do you? Do we eagerly long for and greatly yearn for and night and day ponder the things of the Lord the way that Simeon must have? Do we? Think about this for a moment. What if it was possible to just beam up Simeon for a moment? Beam him up right here. Simeon. Boom. He would be blown away to see the church era. Would he not? He was longing for and looking for the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And every day into the Temple Mount, he walked and searched and looked and waiting for and longing and eagerly anticipating his encounter with Jesus. And what happens? He finds himself in this position. But if we could just beam him up into 2018 and he could look across the landscape and see the church era. Wow! The things that were accomplished through that great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't even know that. He hadn't seen it. That would be an amazing thing. But we're about to see in a moment here that Simeon came to God's house hungry for spiritual things, and he received as few others have ever received in the history of the world. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have faith? Do we have his faith? John MacArthur defined faith as living in hope, in a hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. Living in a hope that it is so real, it gives absolute assurance. That means I don't doubt anything. If the Bible says it, it is true. And to doubt it is of the enemy. And so if we're going to have faith and believe in the Word of God, then we have to know that it is true. And we live in a world that runs contrary to the truth of God's word. And the lies are empty. Okay? The lies are empty. So we must have faith. Did you know that God said that Jesus is coming back? Do you believe it? Jesus is coming again. Do we believe it? In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, so Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for the salvation without reference to sin. Listen up. To those who eagerly await him. To those who eagerly await him. That was Simeon in his day, awaiting the coming and looking for the consolation of Israel, of Jesus Christ, his first coming. But there's coming a day, the Bible says, that Jesus is going to return. And he says he will appear to those who are eagerly awaiting his coming. And so could we be like Simeon today in our anticipation and our enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ, expecting that one day we might even see his return? Question, church, question. Had Simeon seen the Messiah yet in our text? No. No, he hasn't. But he's longing for, he's looking forward to. Notice, we say it around here often, but it's the way that faith manifests itself into our relationships, in a sense that, here's what happens. We believe what God says, and then that causes us to behave a certain way. Based on our belief, we behave a certain way, no matter how we feel. Like sometimes, I don't know that it always feels great to do the right thing, but I must do the right thing because God says so. And one day I'm going to be face to face with a holy God, and I'm going to give an account for the things I do. And so we have to do the right thing, right? So we believe in his word. We behave a certain way, no matter how we feel. Because why? Because his word promises a great result. And let me tell you something. The great hope of the church is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that as he is resurrected, we will be resurrected again with him. That's the great hope of the church. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the heavens with the Lord. Third thing that we notice about Simeon in verse 25, look what it says. It says that the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit was upon him. Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. What does the Spirit reveal to him? He says, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ, until you see the Messiah. The Spirit here has a word for you, Simeon. Imagine that. An ordinary man, the Spirit gives an extraordinary privilege to. Has anybody ever told you, hey, I got a word for you? I got a word for you. And then they tell you some crazy thing, right? But the one time in my life, it was the very first date I was on with Carla, and we were going to the DePaul basketball game. And we were sitting there watching the game, and it's about the third quarter, and we're cheering and whatnot. And this guy next to me, he was a little drunk, I'm just thinking. But he was a little happy. And he reached across me, and he put his arm on Carla's leg, and he put his other arm on my leg, and he looked at the two of us, and he said, you guys are going to get married. Now, in that moment, I kind of thought he was an angel, and a drunk angel, but he actually was right. And I was so happy about that, right? But here, Simeon has a word from the Holy Spirit of God. Now he has a choice. Did he believe it? Did he believe it? Of course he did. He acted in faith. How do you know? Because look what it says. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. He had been told, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And so he's searching. He's looking. And when we live in faith, I believe what God says. And when I believe what God says, I'm moved by the Spirit to do what God says to do. Verse 27, look at this, it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit of God moved him in such a way that he came into the temple. I live in faith when I am moved by the Spirit of God. I live in faith when I am moved by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you the question, how in tune are you to God's Spirit in your life? How in tune are you to God's Spirit in your life? That is one of the great gifts that we have that Simeon did not have. We have a great gift, those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, to have the Holy Spirit of God dwell within us. How in tune are we to his Spirit? Have we put up barriers? Are we having calloused situation in the sense that, man, we are far from God. We repented of our sins at some point in our lives, but man, we are far from God and we want nothing to do with God because what God wants for my life doesn't make me happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And so we got to get back over here and get on our knees and repent of those things and say, okay, God, I want to be in that place again, that place of peace with you. I want to move and I want to be in tune with your spirit. Think back for a moment to that time in your life when you embraced Jesus Christ by faith. There was a certain stirring up. There was a certain turning and churning of your heart and your mind. And there was an understanding that you were starting to gain in the reality that it was your sin that separated you from a holy God. And that the result of that was death, eternal death, separation from God for eternity in torment. That's what the Bible says. That certain churning and stirring in your heart created a longing for consolation. For consolation, a comfort that could only be met in Jesus Christ. And I can promise you, it doesn't matter how much you have, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter, all of the stuff that the world offers to meet that consolation is empty. It doesn't accomplish it. The only thing that brings peace with God is the consolation of the Lord's Christ. And you must repent. You must flee from the things that are keeping you far from God. And you must return to the things that God would have for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Those fruits of the Spirit that he has placed within those who have embraced him. So Simeon had faith. He would see Jesus. When? Where? We don't know. How was he going to meet Jesus? We're not told. How would he know that Jesus was the one? How would he know that that baby was the one that he was to see? I don't know. I mean, might he have known? Might there have been some sort of like halo over Jesus or, you know, sign or something? I don't know. It doesn't say. We're not there. We just know that he's longing for and looking for, and how long, we're not sure. But imagine the anticipation. Imagine the enthusiasm. We're not sure that if the Holy Spirit told him this early in life, and he's been doing this for years, we're not sure if the Holy Spirit told him that yesterday and he's out today searching and sees Jesus. We don't know. We have this picture in our minds of this old guy with a long gray beard searching on the Temple Mount for Jesus. The Bible doesn't picture that. The Bible just says that the Spirit told him that he would not die till he saw the Lord's Christ, and so he's longing and looking. Imagine his passion that drove him to the Temple Mount every day. Temple Mount, it's not a small place. It's not like searching in this room for a child. It's a massive, massive space. And he's searching, looking. There might have been many babies in that moment. How would he find the right one? Was this the one? How about that one? But he was moved by God's Spirit. And he was living in faith. And God is able to orchestrate things that you cannot even imagine. He is able to orchestrate the promised events of his words in ways that you cannot ever imagine. We learned this a long time ago as parents, right? And you have kids and they're growing up and you want to find a great spouse for your children. And you start praying when they're born that God would bring about a godly husband, a godly spouse, a godly wife, whatever it is pertaining to your child. And you start praying for that child every night that God would lead them to the person. And then as they get into those dating years, guess what you start doing? You still praying, but you know what you start doing? You start orchestrating. No. That's a fail. Okay, dads and moms? We can't orchestrate. We tried that. That didn't work so great. All right? And we released it and said, okay, God, it's yours. You orchestrate. And so one day, Robert is up at Camp Harvest in Michigan, and he was asked to come lead worship into a junior high camp. So he's up there, and he's leading worship one night in the entire summer. One night. And at that camp, there was a group of a couple, 300 students, of junior hires, and they were all there with their small group leaders and things like that, and there were some other people that were part of this worship team that Robert was brought in to help lead that one night. Well, there was a girl there that was supposed to sing who got sick that day and couldn't sing. And so what happened was one of the small group leaders said, well, I can sing, and they threw her in. She was about that tall and this skinny, and the rest is history. Right? Lovely Nicole. There she was. And I don't know. I think Robert was trying to lead worship that night, but I'm just going to say there was a little bit of a distraction. But we could never have orchestrated that. Only God can. Now, I don't even have time to tell you the story of Amir and Jacqueline. That's a long one. But I can promise you that God orchestrates things that we cannot orchestrate for ourselves. And we must have faith, and he must be able, which he is. Continue reading. Look at verse 27. It says, "And when the parents brought this child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then they took him into his arms." What happens at the encounter? It says, he took him into his arms. Like, okay, I'm just envisioning this moment, and here is this, I'm saying maybe elderly man, maybe not, but either way, there's this man, and he's walking along, and he just takes this child into his arms. Now, that, might that have been a bit awkward? Like, wait a second, bro, that's my kid! I mean, there's, you know, did he walk up and say, hey, do you mind if I hold the baby? I don't know. Did he just walk up and take the baby? I'm not sure. But it might have been a little bit awkward. This week, Carla and I were in Winter Park, and we were doing some last-minute kind of strolling, looking at some stores and whatnot. One evening, we're walking down Park Avenue there in Winter Park, and across the street, as we started to cross the intersection, is a woman that we know, and she hasn't seen us. And so Carla and I, let's scare her. And I said, grab her purse. As we walk by, we'll run right in front of her. Grab her purse. And so Carla, you know, we're walking along like this, and Carla is on my right, and she makes a dash across me in front of these gals coming forward, and she grabs the purse of the other woman. We run around, and it's like, this woman, she's walking like this. Ah! Ah! And we're laughing. We're just standing in the middle of the road, just laughing. And it took her like 30 seconds to realize that was us. Thankfully, she didn't have a gun. We would have been shot. But what happened in this moment, right? This moment where Simeon takes the child. He takes the child into his arms. I love this. I love this. What does he do? What does he do? Now, before we even say that, if Jesus were to walk in those doors right now and stand up right here, what might we do? See, I think there would be many of us that would immediately grab our phones and take a selfie. Me and the Lord right here, baby. Come on, let's go. And get it out to the world because we're so concerned with what the world thinks about our social media. Because why? It's all about us. Who cares? You know what we should do? We should be on our face worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we should do. And what does he do? Immediately, it says this, he takes him into his arms and blessed God. He begins to worship God. He begins to bless God, worship God. He begins to sing a song to God. This song is known in the Latin as the Nunc Dimittis. It means now, Lord. Now, Lord, a song of praise to our God. Just like Isaiah 49, verse 13, he says, shout joyfully, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and we have compassion, and will have compassion on his afflicted. This is an amazing moment. We have to go to YouTube in heaven for this moment, like this moment where he's embracing Jesus Christ, and he lifts him up, and he blesses God. And I wonder, that moment in our lives, when we repented of our sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, were we worshiping God in that moment? Were we blessing God for his substitute for our due penalty? He takes him in his arms. He worships him. This brings us to our second thought this morning. Our second thought is, I live in light of Jesus when I live in hope. I live in light of Jesus when I live in hope. Notice what he says in verse 29. He says this. He says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people." Just stop there for a moment. He has hope for the first time. You want to know why? Because he has peace. He understands that through Jesus Christ he has salvation. And with Jesus in his arms, Simeon experiences a profound peace for the first time in his life as he embraced the Lord. The peace that you and I experience for the first time in our lives when we embrace, truly embrace, not because we just said some sinner's prayer, but when we fully embrace Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives and we embrace him, we have peace. Now that is quite a different response than the Jews will give Jesus some 30 years from this moment. But it is the appropriate response of every heart in this room, that we would embrace him, that we might find peace. Peace that could only come from the Prince of Peace, so much so that he then goes on to proclaim the purpose of the coming of the Messiah to us as well as to Mary and Joseph. Think about this. He held Jesus, the one in whom the angels cheered, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." He held him in his arms. We say this all the time around here, right? Like, put yourself in the text. You become Simeon for a moment. You are embracing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What joy! What amazing peace and comfort and fulfillment of a longing that had been empty for who knows how long. Maybe this morning. Maybe this morning you're in a situation where your longing is going empty. And you keep seeking that peace elsewhere. And everything you kind of dig up and everything you turn it to turns into a mess in your life. And you cannot find peace because you aren't searching in the right place. You need to relinquish the searching and allow him to be the one that searches your heart and reveal the things that are turning you far from God, and then repent of those things and embrace him like Simeon and have peace in your life for the first time. For the first time. Because peace comes in Christ. See, I live in hope when I have peace with God. I live in hope when I have peace with God. You say, "Well, Pastor, how does one acquire peace?" See, Simeon had peace because he now had encountered Jesus Christ. That's how one acquires peace, an encounter with Jesus Christ. His reasons are clear. He had seen his salvation. He had seen the Savior. In verse 31, it says this. It says, "Which you have prepared in the presence of all people." All peoples. What has he prepared? "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Listen, this invitation is for all. This invitation is for everyone. There's nobody that's excluded. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. No one is apart and excluded from the grace of God if we would just embrace him by faith this morning and have peace that only he can give. True peace only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. You want peace? You've been searching for it? You've been looking to fill the longing in your soul that's empty? Relinquish your search. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and you too will have peace. Because the Word of God says you will. And so he says, I can depart in peace. I can go now. I can die. It's okay. Because I know I have peace. I know I have assurance of where I will spend eternity. You know Jesus Christ by faith? Do you? In this Christmas season, are you living in the light of Jesus? Are you living in faith? Are you living in hope for that great moment when you too will find yourself face to face with the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we have just seen this amazing account. The fulfillment in your word of an eyewitness of your Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we would desire to have that same sense of faith in your word. That faith, that belief would lead us to a behavior that is honoring you in a way that allows your Spirit to move us into further fruitfulness for your glory. And so God, this morning, my heart is heavy for those in the room who are far from you. And it would be foolish to think that in a room this size, there are not many who are walking in disobedience to your truth. So God, maybe by the words of your truth and the mumbling of my words this morning, God, that you could even now, Holy Spirit, bring conviction into their heart. Cause them, God, to recognize their sinfulness before you, that they've been searching for peace in all the wrong places. And every single situation and circumstance after a while finds itself empty and lacking. God, you love them. You sent your Son as the consolation, the comforter for them. So, Holy Spirit, would you work even now in their hearts to bring about change, to bring about repentance, a repentance not that is sorrowful over sin because just for sorrow's sake, but one that would lead to repentance that leads to salvation. That might they embrace Jesus. And see for themselves.